And I want to say in the outset that it's a real honor to be introduced by a Texas preacher. Sometime back, I was out in Texas, and there was a group of preachers there, several preachers, and one of the fellows from Texas said, "Do you know the definition of the United States?" So we all asked, "Well, what is the definition of the United States?" He says, "Why, it's Texas and all the outlying states. That's the definition of the United States." Whereupon another preacher, I know not from where he was, but he came back with the answer and said, "I didn't know anyone could outlie Texas." But it's a real honor to be introduced by a Texas preacher. One of the stories that preachers tell, there was this Texas preacher that was noted to be long-winded. He'd preach for hours sometimes. There was this young couple that wanted to get married. They wanted that preacher to do the ceremony, but they were not sure just how long that he would speak in that ceremony. So they told him they were going to give him $100 for the ceremony, but they were going to take away $1 for every word that he used. Well, when the time for the wedding came, there was the young man and the young lady, and there was the preacher. He looked at the young man and said, "Take her." Looked at the young woman and said, "Take him." Looked at both of them and said, "Married." Turned to the fellow and said, "How's that for a $95 wedding?" Now, that was one smart Texas preacher. The subject that is assigned to me for the next few minutes deals with the purpose of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, "Follow after charity," or love, "and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." And then at verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." This is a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the subject that we'll be discussing, spiritual gifts, the purpose of these spiritual gifts. In the beginning, God planned to create the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ was the creative agent and acted to bring the heavens and the earth into existence. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit cooperated and worked together in the material creation of all things. In the realm of regeneration or salvation, God planned the scheme of redemption. And Jesus Christ was the member of the Godhead that came to the earth, came in the flesh, lived and dwelt among men, and died for the salvation of our souls. And the Holy Spirit was promised. The Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. Jesus Christ taught that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He says, "But when the Comforter is come, he shall guide you into all truth." And in John 16, 13 and 14, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would act. When Jesus ascended into heaven, before his ascension, he told the apostles that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. He said that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And in the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid or a fluid or a fog that's moving around, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person. So to say that the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit means that they were inundated or overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what they spake was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came upon the apostles, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that they spake in tongues or languages which they had not before studied. But they were able to speak in these tongues or languages because of the miraculous power that the Holy Spirit exercised upon them. And they spake in tongues or languages. They spoke words so that the people that heard them would hear in words, would hear in the language that men and women use and speak, and they could be converted through the preaching, through the gospel, through these words. The Holy Spirit did not move miraculously upon the crowd that was assembled together and give them a sensation that was better felt than told. The Holy Spirit moved the apostles so that they spake the gospel and people could be converted through the hearing of the gospel. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, the gospel went to Samaria. Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel. He had the power to perform miracles, and did. And the people could hear the message, could see the miracles, and so they believed. But in order for these people to have a miraculous gift of the Spirit themselves, there were two apostles came down from Jerusalem to Samaria and laid their hands on them that they might receive miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Now when Simon saw that, he offered the apostles money. He offered them money so that he could buy the gift and the power that the apostles had. But Peter told him that his money could perish with him. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. As you continue to read the book of Acts, you'll see how that the apostles had miraculous power and how they could lay their hands upon people and they could receive miraculous gifts. Among the various churches that you read about in the New Testament, one of the churches that you may read and study is the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a church that was plagued with many problems. Sometimes today we think that we ought to give up because there are just so many problems. But if you think you're burdened down with problems, read the book of 1 Corinthians. They had a lot of problems. But Paul was willing to work with them and to do the best he could so that they would solve those problems and do the thing that was right. Basically speaking, 1 Corinthians could be divided into two main sections. The first half of the book, Paul deals with problems in the church that he had heard about from the household of Chloe. Then in 1 Corinthians 7:1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So then for a series of several chapters, Paul deals with questions that they had raised, questions that they wanted to know about. So Paul deals with problems that existed in the church that he'd been told about. Then he deals with problems and questions that the Corinthians themselves had written about. There are some chapters where Paul deals with spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, three chapters, Paul deals with spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth had spiritual gifts. They did not come behind any congregation in spiritual gifts. Paul had seen to it that they had these miraculous spiritual gifts. Sometimes today when you talk to people, and recently I was talking with a man of a Pentecostal persuasion, visited in his home. We're trying to get the man and his wife to obey the gospel and become Christians. But in the conversation, he said, why, the church that he went to, why, they had miraculous gifts, and that showed that they were more spiritual than we were. Well, I know that's an argument that sometimes people use and sometimes people give. But when you read 1 Corinthians, here was a church that did not come behind any other church from the standpoint of spiritual gifts. But look at all the problems they had. Just because this congregation had spiritual gifts, it did not mean that they did not have problems. They did. They needed to work their problems out, and they needed to solve them. Besides that, I told the fellow that I really did not believe that they had miraculous gifts in his church anyway. And that brought on quite a conversation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the miraculous gifts set out. There are nine of these in number. There was the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, and this is miracle-working faith. There was the gift of prophecy. There was the gift of discerning of spirits. There would be a brother that would have a miraculous gift. He could discern whether or not a person was speaking by the authority and by the inspiration of the Spirit or not. They also had the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. They had the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. These were miraculous gifts. They were all miraculous gifts. And there are nine of these set forth. And the church at Corinth had miraculous gifts. The problem at Corinth about the miraculous gifts is basically and essentially this. There was envy and jealousy among them in connection with these spiritual gifts. And they had a misunderstanding, at least some of them did, as to which gift was the most important. There were those that thought that the most important gift was the gift of tongues. And if they had the gift of tongues, they felt like they were just a little bit better than some of the other brethren. And there was envy and jealousy and strife. And Paul is writing to set forth the real purpose of spiritual gifts. He sets forth the fact that they need to have love one for the other, and love is the antidote to remove envy and jealousy among brethren, and that these spiritual gifts are temporary and are going to pass away, and that not only that, the gift of tongues is not the most important gift. In fact, prophecy is a greater gift. And so Paul concludes, let all things be done decently and in order. And it's marvelous and wonderful instruction for us to read and to study and to see how Paul dealt with the problem at Corinth. Now on these various miraculous gifts, we understand that the gift of wisdom was miraculous wisdom, the gift of knowledge, miraculous knowledge. The gift of healing, miraculous healing. The gift of miracles were miraculous things in the sense that it was the exercise of divine power. And the gift of prophecy, that's where one speaks forth for another, those who spoke by inspiration of the Spirit. We understand the discerning of the Spirit to decide if a person really was speaking the truth. The gift of tongues was speaking another language that one had not studied before, and they could speak that by the power of the Holy Spirit. These tongues were real languages. Glossa, or tongues, means real languages. Now there's a point of controversy on that matter. There are some people that think that tongues are simply some kind of ecstatic utterance, some nonsense syllables that people utter. That is not the tongues of 1 Corinthians. It's not the tongues of Acts 2. When you read about the tongues, you'll notice that they really could be interpreted. That shows it's a real language. You do not interpret nonsense syllables. You interpret language. And when you look at Acts 2, when they spoke in other tongues, they spoke words so that people could understand it. So that the tongues refers to a real language. Now, in the conversation that I had with a man of the Pentecostal persuasion, I asked him if he'd ever heard anyone speak in tongues or languages. Oh, he said, yes, I've heard that lots of times. I said, well, when you heard these people speak in these tongues, what did they say? What language was it? Was it Latin? Was it Greek? Was it Hebrew? Was it Russian? What was it? And he said, well, it was none of those. He said, it was just some syllables. And these syllables, this was a language known only to God. And that's the view that some people hold on the tongues of 1 Corinthians, that it's some mysterious language that's known only to God. But that's not the tongues. The tongues means real languages. They could be interpreted. These nonsense syllables that people utter, they do not interpret them. They cannot interpret them. And a lot of them do not even desire to even try to have them interpreted. On these tongues that some people claim to speak and utter, they now have in some of the schools and classes, they have sheets of paper to teach you how to learn, supposedly, to speak in tongues. Sometime back I sent off for one of those. I wanted to get one of those and figure out how they teach people to speak in these unknown tongues. And what they do is to start out with syllables and words that are tongue twisters. And they say, you repeat that, then the next time you go faster, the next time you go faster still, the next time you go faster than before, and when you go so fast that you do not know what you're saying, and your mind about the words that you're uttering, it loses the connection with what you're actually uttering, then presto, you're speaking in tongues. That's not tongues. All that is nonsense syllables. It's simply jargon. And it's not the tongues of the Bible. And Paul pointed out that in tongues, unless there was someone to interpret, no one could be edified. Whereas to show the superiority of prophecy, when prophecy was uttered and people understood it, they were edified. They were built up. And so it was that the gift of prophecy was greater than the gift of tongues. The purpose of these spiritual gifts. Why did the church have these spiritual gifts? What was their purpose? Well, Jesus had said in Mark 16:20, we read that the miracles that they would do would be to confirm the word. It was for confirmation. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore we ought to give an earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. But the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, miracles, and divers gifts of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So what was the purpose of these miraculous gifts? It was to confirm the word. So that when the apostles and the early church, when they preached the message, they did not have the New Testament to open up and say, well, now here is what the New Testament said. The New Testament had not been written yet. And when a man preached or when a man taught, how were they to know whether or not this man was teaching the truth? How were they to know whether or not he was speaking from God? How could that be known? It was known in the early church because they had inspired men, miraculously endowed people. And these could confirm the word. Now the confirmation has been made. The word has been confirmed. The confirmation has taken place. And what we need to do today is to read the inspired, inerrant, and infallible and authoritative word of God. Someone says, I want a miracle, read him one out of the Bible. Read him several of them if he wants one.
Someone says, well, I want to know about tongues.
Read to him about tongues out of the Bible, out of the New Testament.
Someone says, I want to know about some healings.
Read him some cases of healings out of the New Testament. Jesus came and lived and died.
The apostles spread out over the world to preach the gospel. The work is done. It's signed, sealed, delivered, authenticated, and we have it in the New Testament.
You know, if you had a trial, if someone was on trial, they made an official record of that trial. After it was all finished, the years go by, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years.
Say you wanted to study about that trial. You do not have to find everyone involved in that case and have them to convene court again and go all through that trial again. You don't have to do that. Get the official record and read the proceedings of that trial and those events. Christ came, he lived and died, the apostles preached and worked. They do not have to come down and do that all over again in each and every generation. We have the official record. We have the account. It's in the New Testament. And what we do in succeeding generations unto the end of the world is that we look at the record, read the record, read the life of Christ, read the trial of Christ, read the death of Christ, read the resurrection of Christ, read how the apostles carried out the teaching of Jesus and the principles of Jesus, how the Great Commission was carried out.
When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about the life of Christ and how the Great Commission was given. To understand what the Great Commission meant and what it involved, you read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where they carried out the Lord's instruction. So if there's any question about what the Lord meant in the Great Commission, then read the book of Acts, where you have the account of what they did, because what they did is what the Lord had told them to do. And to understand what he said, read what they did. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you find cases of conversion. In Acts 2, there are Jews and proselytes. As you continue to read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, you read about the Samaritans. You read about the Ethiopian eunuch. As you continue to read in the book of Acts, you read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, also found in Acts 22 and 26. In Acts 10, you have the conversion of the household of Cornelius, rehearsed again in order in Acts chapter 11. Then as you look at Acts 16, you see the conversion of Lydia and her household, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And as you continue to read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, you read about the conversion of the Corinthians. Here is the account of how the Corinthians heard the gospel. And then in Acts 19, the men at Ephesus, and how they heard the gospel. When you read all of those accounts of cases of conversion, you'll find that people heard the gospel preached, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed the name of Christ, and they were baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And that in the early church where apostles were, they laid their hands on them to receive miraculous gifts so that the congregations and the brethren could carry on the work and the activities until the New Testament would finally be finished. Incidentally, in all of those cases of conversion, there are a couple of items that are mentioned in every case: the preaching of the gospel and baptism. And those are the two most doubted and questioned items in conversion in our day and time. There are people that say, well, you don't have to hear the gospel. Why, you don't have to hear it. But you read the book of Acts. They heard the gospel. And people were baptized. And there are people today that say, well, you don't have to be baptized. That's just an optional matter. But in the book of Acts, people that really obeyed the gospel, they were baptized. Now, these miraculous gifts are summarized and discussed in 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying that these things are going to be temporary, but there's something going to outlast these miraculous gifts, and that's going to be love. He says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth.
But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul discussed spiritual gifts, but then he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. It is the way of love that's going to continue. Where there be prophecy, it shall fail. That does not mean that the true prophecies of God will not come to pass. It means that this miraculous gift of prophecy is going to stop. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. That doesn't mean that people are going to stop talking. Some men might think that if that will happen to their wives, they'd have a good time, but that's not the way it's going to work. The wife might think if the husband would be quiet for a while, she'd be better off. But when the Bible says, where there be tongues, they shall cease, these are miraculous tongues. These things were going to cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to be dumb and naive and there'll be no more knowledge in the sense of being able to understand. Of course, when you look at some people, you're not right sure about that. But the truth of the matter is that this knowledge is going to vanish away. This is miraculously endowed knowledge. These things were going to stop. There's something that's going to last, continue. Love is going to continue. The New Testament record is the thing that we are to go by. It's the Word of God. It'll last on and on. So that we are to follow love and to follow the message that we have in this inspired book. Inspired men wrote down in the inspired book what we're to go by, and that's what we're to follow. These miraculous gifts were not for the personal gain or advantage of the people involved. It was to help edify the church. It was to build it up. It was to make preparation until the New Testament would be finished. And then, like the scaffolding around the building, it'd be taken away and the building would be there. The structure would be set in place, permanent. These miraculous gifts were for that. These miraculous gifts were not just for the personal whims and pleasures of people involved. For example, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord three times that he would remove it. But the Lord did not. There's a lot of discussion about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people say, well, I know it was his eyes. He had problems with his eyes. Others say, I think he had malaria. One fellow I read, rather liberal, said he thought he had epileptic seizures from time to time. There are people that have made many guesses as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The humorous suggestion was that Paul had a wife and that she was his thorn in the flesh. Because after all, God said, my grace is sufficient unto you. Now, if a man was married to a woman like that, that'd be bad enough for anyone. But it's not really a true suggestion. The truth of the matter is, we do not know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. It was some kind of physical problem, and it would keep Paul humble. But even though here was Paul, behind no one, as far as apostolic authority and position. When you look at his miracles, why, he could raise the dead. Not only that, he could be bitten by a viper and shake it off. Not only that, he could strike a man blind. Incidentally, these people say, well, we got miracles in our church. You struck anyone blind lately at your church? Someone say, we got miracles at our church. When was the last time you had a miraculous breaking of the loaves and fishes so you could feed everyone present and others thousands? When did you feed 5,000 last? Well, you could put tasty bread out of business that way. They say, we have these gifts. They don't have those kinds of gifts. And the apostles did not use things like that for their personal whim. He kept his thorn in the flesh. It would keep him humble. Trophimus, if I left it, might lead him sick. Here was a man that was left sick. Here was Paul, an apostle. He could heal, but he didn't heal that man. These miraculous powers were not used just to take care of their cronies, their friends, their buddies, people that they knew, and for their own personal use. Timothy was to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Why didn't Paul just say, presto, your stomach's taken care of, no more problems? Because they did not use these miraculous gifts that way. And incidentally, I don't think Paul was trying to tell Timothy to be a drunk either. When you look at these miraculous manifestations, they were used to confirm the word, to strengthen and edify and build brethren up, until such time as the completed revelation was finished. And then they were taken out of the way. That was the purpose of gifts. If we understand that, we can understand the teaching of miraculous gifts in the New Testament. And after we've studied it, let's remember the way that is to continue, and that is the way of love. Let's have love one for the other. Thank you for listening.